Let's turn to God's word. God is going to continue speaking to us and doing his powerful work in us through his spirit and by his word. So let's ask him to move in our midst again. God, we recognize the fact that you created everything out of nothing by the power of your word. You just said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Lord, we recognize that you are recreating this world. You are restoring it to order and to goodness and to paradise, again, by your word. And that very word is what we have in front of us this morning. And so we come with expectation and with faith for you to move in our midst, to create things in us that don't previously exist, to call things into this world that don't exist, and bring them into existence by the power of this word this morning. So, Father, speak and move and create in us a deeper and a more genuine love, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, and the sermon is called Genuine Love. God is on an absolute mission, and nothing will stop him. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's mission is to redeem a people from every tribe on the earth. The mission is to set his king on Zion, his holy hill, and to give all rule and all authority in heaven and on earth to his king. It has been given, and to execute that out and carry it out to the furthest corners is God's mission. So that Jesus' people, King Jesus, will receive from his people the offering of themselves freely to him in holy garments on the day of his power until his kingdom comes in full and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what God is accomplishing on the earth through his Son right now. And the way that he executed that mission, the way that he brought it here, is truly a wonder. It's something that keeps angelic beings on the edge of their seats. They long to pore over the details of God's work in deep study and contemplation. God has accomplished his good ends here through the incarnation of the Son of God. God became a man so that we can have the kind of champion that we needed, but that we couldn't and wouldn't be ourselves. This mission is carried out through the crucifixion of that incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, as he was nailed to a cross where he gave his life and he bled and died a public, painful, and shameful death as our substitute so that we could be forgiven for our sins and reconciled to God to live forever. This work of God is carried out in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that he didn't stay dead, but on the third day, he rose again, defeating death, arising as the first fruits of the resurrection so that we will follow him, having everlasting life ourselves. And then it's in a way completed when he ascended to the right hand of the Father to be given rule and authority, to be exalted over every enemy, over every name that's named, having all of them put under his feet, as all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ as he took his throne at the right hand of God the Father. All his enemies, all the powers of darkness have been put underneath his nail-scarred feet as he sends his people out to the corners of the earth to proclaim the gospel and to gather the nations in to his kingdom, into glad subjection to his glorious rule, until all the nations serve him and worship him and obey everything that he has commanded. It will happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And he will do this to restore mankind to what we were created to be, a people of love, a people of peace, a people of joy and life. And the Spirit of Christ is with us and in us. When he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he didn't leave us alone, but rather he poured out his Holy Spirit so that the person of Christ is present with us and in us right now so that he's with us always to the end of the age as he calls us to join him in this glorious mission of God. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we then live? What do we do in light of all of that glory? In light of us being sent to carry out to the ends of the earth the message of what Christ has done for us? We can't remain unchanged. We can't do nothing in response to this glorious gospel. And so this is where Paul takes us in Romans chapter 12. How do we respond to these great glories? What do? We saw first that our call is to present our bodies before him as living sacrifices, as our reasonable worship. Then we saw that our aim is to discern his will in every situation, to know what pleases God in every situation we face, in every detail of life. And then we saw last week that we work that out in the church as we serve one another in humility, using the gifts that his Holy Spirit gives to us to serve one another, to build up the body. And as we worship God and as we serve the church that Jesus died for, the power that holds all this together is love. The summary of all the commands that he's given us to obey and all the commands that he's given us to take to the nations to teach them to obey, the summary of all that is love. Genuine love. And we need help and clarity from our King about what love looks like and to love more, to have our hearts enlarged so that we may love more genuinely and more truly and more fully. So let's give our attention and our hearts carefully to listen to what God says about this, and let's come in faith that his word will create in us what he calls us to. Romans 12, 9 to 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let love be genuine. The command here isn't exactly love one another. That comes in verse 10, surely implied here in let love be genuine. But the specific command is to let love be genuine. Let it be real, literally without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's how the Greek word says it. Without acting. Let your love not be phony. Let your love not be a mere pretense or a mere show, a mere virtue signal of love, but let your love be real and substantive and true and genuine. Do we see a problem with that today? With love being hypocritical? People taking the word love and using it as a cover for their sin. People claiming to be loving and love your neighbor, but not really doing so genuinely and according to God's word and his commands. Do we see people masking over corrupt hearts with loud and constant virtue signaling about goodness and love? How about the phrase, love is love? It's been repeated over and over again in our time, and pounded into our heads. Love is love. But that's not genuine love. We're called to let love be genuine, but the phrase love is the opposite of letting love be genuine. When you think carefully about what they're really intending to say when they say love is love and defining the terms by what they mean, what they're really saying is sexual immorality is love. The cravings of the passions of the flesh is love. That's what they're saying to us. But it's a lie. And we're commanded here not to go along with it. Let love be genuine. Beyond that, we should expose it for what it is. We're supposed to let love be genuine, yet all around us, love is lied about and dragged through the mud and made to be the opposite of what it is. And of course it is, because love is the chief virtue. Isn't that exactly what the devil's going to go after as he seeks to twist and to pervert virtue into its opposite, into vice? To call good evil and evil good, won't he first target that most glorious virtue of all, love. And so we shouldn't stand idly by while that happens. While it's dragged through the mud by people who are looking for social approval for their sins, we shouldn't stand by while love is made a mockery of, turned into its opposite, because we are commanded to let love be genuine. How long will we stand silently by while we hear people talk like this? How long will we just let them say this and drag virtue through the mud and not object? How long will we just keep silent and go, well, that's not really what I believe. That's just like your opinion, man. How long will we do it? Do we love virtue? Because you stand up and speak up for what you love. You don't just sit quietly by. Well, people take what you love and what you prize and what you cherish and make a mockery of it. And these things go back all the way to the garden, this trouble, this calling evil good and good evil. There's a long history of it. In our country and in our context, we can see clearly it's going on in the sexual revolution, which goes back, you can think back to the hippie movement. I think the sexual revolution and the hippies just cast a spell over us as a country, as they hypocritically redefined love and peace. And they took those terms, didn't they? And they made peace to really mean more about like good vibes and never opposing evil. And love was mostly redefined to mean sexual morality and the passions of the flesh, just like we're seeing that's going to seed right now, but it's been here for quite some time. And for some reason, so many Christians looked at that, at the hippie revolution, and were like, these people are all about peace and love. That's great. They're almost Christian. They're all about peace and love, just like Jesus, just like we are. But they were lying. When will we see that? They're running a revolution on our society, the bitter fruit of which we're reaping today. But one day we'll shake this monkey off our collective back and we'll stop letting progressives and aging hippies redefine all that's good and true and beautiful. Virtue signaling abounds, and we should be a people who see right through it and point out that the emperor has no clothes. That's not love. It's past time for Christians to rise up and thoroughly and thoughtfully and carefully destroy every lofty idea that exalts itself against the name of Christ in our country, in our culture, in our day, in our town. Let love be genuine. All right. We could talk all day about the hypocrisy of our culture, the lack of genuine love in the world today, but if you're not addressing this personally, if you're not starting in yourself, then you're part of the problem. If I don't deal with the lack of love, with the hypocrisy in my own heart, then I could rail all day at them, but we're just contributing to it. Let your love be genuine. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The command here to let love be genuine doesn't mean go around talking about how loving you are all the time. It means do the actions of love, not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. What does real, genuine love look like? How do you know that you're loving in truth and in deed? What will you do when you're truly loving? Again, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's the chief command, that we love like Jesus loved us. How did Jesus love you? He just went around going like, love, love. Yeah, do whatever we want, man. No, he suffered and bled and died for you. He gave his life up as a ransom for sin. And that's what he calls you to do. That's what he calls us to do. And he sends us to go out and to call the nations to do, to lay down our lives, to do acts of love, to give our lives for him and for others. When we love, we look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We help other people. We think about them and we serve them. Love is self-giving, self-sacrifice. And it's one thing to think like, okay, love means I die for you. And so I can think, okay, and I can like imagine myself jumping in front of a bullet for my wife, you know? And I can have these kind of ideas of that. And of course, that's glorious. And it could come to that. And may God give me the grace to do that in that day. But as the old saying goes, everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to help mom do the dishes. So it is that we can have these lofty ideas of self-sacrifice and love and lay down our life in the giant things, but do we do that in the everyday life? Are we laying down our lives for one another every day, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and saying, my life is for you? Love is self-giving, self-sacrifice. Let love be genuine. Love other people truly. Love is what makes all this work. Paul's just finished explaining how different members have different gifts. We looked at this last week, to build up the body, and you have your own gift, and you're to use that to serve the body. And when each part is working properly, the body builds itself up in love. And then from there, from that, the last verse is now to hear, let love be genuine, and he calls us to love one another. That's very purposeful. Genuine love is the only way all this works. Genuine love is the only way that the church serves one another and everybody looks to each other and we all grow up together. It's why he follows the exact same pattern in 1 Corinthians in like a scaled out, more detailed view. Last week we read 1 Corinthians 12 about how we're one body, but we have many members and each member is doing its own part. Okay, and we saw there's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 about that, how we all serve. Each of us is given gifts of the Spirit for the building up of the body. And then he concludes chapter 12 by saying, I will show you a still more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Well, that's 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter. And what's 1 Corinthians 13 about? Love. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. In Colossians, after listing a great list of virtues, he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's the only way all this works, is if we love one another. Love keeps us together. It makes it all beautiful and delightful. A family without love, a church without love, is like an engine without oil. The different parts can't work together. They're just going to grind. Love one another. Love truly. Love genuinely. Don't just do what will make people the happiest in any moment. That's not love. Don't just avoid conflict everywhere you go. That's not love. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You have to say what's true. Do what's truly and honestly the best for other people. That's what love does. We know what genuine love is. It's of utmost importance that we love God and love one another. If we don't have that as our foundation, everything else will be a waste. And I think the rest of this verse and the next are more examples of what it looks like to love genuinely, to love without hypocrisy. So we're not really moving on from the topic of love, but deeper into it. And of course that's true at some level, because love is the summary of all the commands of all the law. Love seeks each other's good, even at personal cost. That's what John says in 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know you're loving your brothers? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. That's how you know you're loving your brother, when you're keeping God's commandments. Because that will always be the best thing for your brother. And when you love God first, and then you keep his commandments, that's the best way to love one another. When you're sinning against God, you're not loving your brother. Because all God's ways are the ways of love. So let's keep looking at how we let our love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Abhor what is evil. We're often told we should always love and never hate, right? Love is good. Hate is evil. But that's not quite right. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. God, who is love, hates things. Listen to Psalm 5, 4-6. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Abhor what is evil. God, who is love, hates the wicked, abhors the bloodthirsty. And we are to abhor what is evil. That's part of what it is to let your love be genuine. If you just go, I just love everything and everyone, that's not genuine love. If you truly love something, you will hate that which seeks to destroy what you love. We're told to love good and hate evil. It's right here. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. To abhor something is to hate it in a way that you despise it and are repulsed by it. That's what the word abhor means. You're just like, ah. You hate it and you want to draw back from it. And the word here for hold fast to what's good is like to hang on to something. It's just the opposite. Like be repulsed by what's evil and be compelled towards and locked on to what is good. Psalm 97:10 says, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." Amos 5:15 says, "Hate evil and love good." To love good is to hate evil. If I love the Lord Jesus, I will hate it when his name is blasphemed and used as a slur. If I love life, I will hate murder. If I love the gospel, I will hate Islam and Marxism and every other lying false religion that dishonors Christ and enslaves people and leads them to hell. It's part of genuine love, is to abhor what is evil. Don't play around with sin. Don't make room for sin in your life. Don't justify or excuse certain sins that don't seem as bad to you. Luther said, everyone calls that good which pleases him and that evil which displeases him. But what we're really after is to call that good which pleases God and to call that evil which displeases God, not ourselves. If you're your own standard of good and evil, you will end up loving and praising evil things at times. So don't harbor sin in your heart or in your life. Don't harbor sin in your home. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Of all the things you might hate or oppose or draw back from, everybody hates something. Everybody despises and is repelled by certain things. Let it be evil. Abhor what is evil. Sin and evil is what Jesus gave his life to defeat. Sin and evil in us is what caused us to kill Jesus when he came among us. If we love Jesus and prize his death to save us from evil, we won't be able to remain friends with evil. So what about you? Do you abhor evil? Do you hate it? Are you repelled by it? Or do you kind of like it? You try to make peace with it. Are you making room for it? Are you pursuing it? We're not yet perfected, and I think that hits all of us at some level. Like, if you just love evil in general and you hate good, you're not a Christian. You need to be born again. You need to be saved and forgiven, and you need to be given a new heart that loves God and loves what's good. But even those with a new heart find ourselves tempted to love evil at times and to make room for it, so we must repent every time we see that. Renew your repentance. Renew your hatred of evil. Ask God for help. Confess your sin. Lay it down. Turn from it. Repent of it. Ask God. Change your mind about it again. Every day, the Christian life is a life of daily repentance. Or you find your mind drawn towards evil and you go, no, I hate evil. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. While we should be drawing back from evil, we should be joining ourselves to what's good. That's what God has called us to. He forgives our sin and evil in Christ. And then he recreates us by his Holy Spirit. And then he puts good steps in front of us that we may walk in them. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? When you're born again, your magnetic poles are reversed. You know, and the evil which used to attract you and the good which used to repel you have now flipped. And now the good draws you and the evil repels you. So do good. Hold fast to what's good. Strive to be virtuous people. Pursue virtue and character. Not only don't do bad things, but strive to be good. Develop a good character. Seek to be faithful and honorable in all that you do. Strive to be loving and true. Labor to be honest and merciful. Learn to be gracious and joyful. Hold fast to what's good. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. It's not just enough to like avoid a list of a few bad things that you're not supposed to do. We're supposed to pursue virtue as a people. You belong to Christ, the fountain of goodness. Be good people. Confess your sin, identify it by name, make it right. Repent, change your mind about it, turn your mind and your heart towards God, towards what's good, and bear fruit in keeping with repentance and do good. Pursue it in the help of his Holy Spirit. It's not easy, but this is the path of sanctification that he calls us to and that he's working in us. We want this, don't we? Don't you want to shed your evil and become a better person, a better man, a better woman? If you don't, again, you're not born again. You're not saved. You're not headed for heaven. You need to repent of sin and be forgiven and be born again. For those of you who are, you want it, and God wants it for you, and his Spirit is in you to help you, so do it, pursue it, hold fast to what's good. What's something in your life that you need to work on? What's a specific place in your character, in your life, where you need to pursue goodness? What's a specific place in your heart where you feel like a draw towards evil that you haven't been repenting of? Start there. Ask God for help. Start today. Don't just think about it, you know? Let love be genuine. Let it be real. It's not just like, yeah, I like to be good, and then carry on with not being good. Ask God for help. Start today. Identify where you're not as good as you ought to be and pursue God. Lay it down. Confess it. Repent of it. And pursue righteousness. It's very important to letting love be genuine and without hypocrisy. Pietism is a serious problem in the church, isn't it? Pietism is not the same as piety, which is just a zeal for godliness. That's good. But pietism is a form of godliness that denies its substance, that denies its power. It's an appearance of godliness that's not backed up by real goodness of character. So the pietist is always speaking about God, always pontificating about righteousness. Maybe quoting scripture really well and just kind of figuring that religious words and platitudes mean that they're close to God. But just talking about righteousness, just saying stuff from God's word is meaningless if it's not real in your life. Let love be genuine. And God actually doesn't like that. He's actually offended by that. Do you know that? He hates hypocrisy. He hates lying lips. He says, who required of you this trampling of my courts? He says to those who draw near to worship and are saying all this stuff, oh, we love you. We love you. We're so grateful. But just go away and don't care about loving him and honoring him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. As the people who just go through life not caring about God's commandments and then showing up at church and, oh, we love you, we love you, and talking a good talk to everybody else, God's offended by that. It's like, who told you to show up here and offer me these vain praises? I don't want them. So if you talk a much better Christianity than you live, the best thing for you to do is immediately bring your life into line with your talk. Okay? If you've been loving hypocritically, if you've just been acting like you're a Christian, making a good show of, you know, Christianity and walking with God and knowing him and loving him and faith, if that's been you, if you're convicted by this, then just repent and bring your life right up into line with all that you've been saying you are. But generally, character development takes time, doesn't it? And so for the pietist, a movement towards holiness will usually involve presenting yourself less holy than you've been doing. You know, just stopping pretending like you're more holy than you really are and actually becoming better than you've been until your life and your words line up with each other and you be honest. Let your love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. And that will take faith because you'd have to present yourself as less godly than you've been presenting yourself, which will take humility. But the thing to note is that God's not fooled by hypocrisy. And neither are most people. I mean, some people will be fooled by hypocrisy up front, but over time, who you are shines through. Everybody sees it. So humbling yourself actually will serve ultimately to raise your esteem in the eyes of other people because they're like, oh, good. He's like finally acknowledging who he really is, being honest with the rest of us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, and love one another with brotherly affection. That's verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. We've said that we're to love as Christ has loved us. Love is sacrificial. It's not just talk, right? Love is action. And yet, here we see that we're to have affection for one another in our love. We're to love one another with brotherly affection. There are two words used here in this verse for love. One's about affectionate love, and the other is brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia. You should love your brother, and you should have warmth towards your brother. You should have affection towards your brother. So, Philadelphia, love one another with brotherly affection. You're supposed to love with brotherly love. That assumes that you love your brother and that you have affection for your brother. You should love your family. You should have affection for your family. That's the example, then, of what all Christians are to have with one another. Do you see that? Like, you're supposed to, as Christians, love each other like you love your brother. So that assumes that you love your brothers, your family, with affection. This letter is written to a church. So when Paul says love one another with brotherly affection, he's talking to Christians, to love other Christians, the people of the church, the people of God, like they love their family. We're called to love all people in some ways, but we're even our enemies, but we're called to have a special love for the people of God. The brotherly affection he calls for here is appropriate within the church as it is in the family because we're all one people in Christ. Not everybody's going to be your best friend. That's okay. But you should be genuinely glad to see each other. You should have affection for the people of God. There should be a warmth, a familial warmth towards one another in the church and obviously within your family. Love is more than just warm affection, but you see here that it's not less. God here commands us to love one another with a brotherly affection. You're required to do this. You're not allowed to harbor malice and bitterness in your heart towards your brothers and sisters. You can't do that. You have to love each other with a brotherly affection. If you have malice or bitterness in your heart towards other Christians, it's a sin that you need to deal with. If your brother or sister has wronged you in some way and you can't get over it, then you need to address it directly with them in love. That's what love does. Genuine love does that, right? Fake love in the flesh just goes, forget you. I don't like you that much anyway. But that's not what love does. Love works through stuff. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love seeks to win our brother back. We don't just let people go. If you can, you should just overlook it. Right? The Proverbs say, it's a man's glory to overlook an offense. So if somebody says something, you're at the potluck and somebody complains about the food and you're like, I made that food. Just let it go. Just let it roll off your back. It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. It's fine. I don't like all the food everybody makes either. You know, that's fine. You know, just reason it through. It's a man's glory to overlook an offense. Try to do that. There should just be lots of that goes on in the church. You know, we're different people. We're going to rub up against each other and bump up against each other and just laugh it off, move on. That's your glory. If you're petty, if you have no glory, if you're small, then you'll be mad about every little thing that happens to you. Every little thing that crosses you, you'll be mad. If you have a small, little, shriveled up soul. Okay. But if you're glorious, if you're abundant, if you have a fat soul, you'll be ready to just overlook transgressions regularly. You'll be like, it's okay. It's fine. Doesn't matter. But if you can't overlook it, or if it becomes such a pattern that you're like, this is prohibiting us from being in fellowship with one another. Like, we can't continue in fellowship with each other because this thing you do keeps coming up and it keeps like bumping us back away from each other. And because I love you, I'm not just going to ignore that. We're going to have to work through that. Then you bring it up and you talk about it. You address it. That's what brotherly love does. But you can't just have people in the church that you don't like and have beef with and be okay with that. Love one another with brotherly affection. There needs to be a warmth. If there's not a warmth, you need to work on that. You need to pray about it. You should be glad to see each other. And lastly, outdo one another in showing honor. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And lastly, outdo one another in showing honor. Love involves affections. It involves sentiments and warmth. It also involves showing honor to one another. Overtly, outwardly. Bless you. As Christians, we're called to excel in showing honor and respect to each other. We should try to outdo each other in this. Anybody have a competitive nature? Anybody like to try to win? You know, yeah. That's great. You should especially excel in that here. Try to be the best at showing honor to other people. Outdo one another in showing honor. That means it should be an obvious aspect of the culture of our church, right? We should be a church that's just like, this is always happening. We're always like honoring one another, encouraging each other, giving thanks for each other, expressing that out loud, giving way to each other. You should get competitive in this. After you. No, after you. No, I insist. That's the trump card there. It's hard to come back from an I insist. Outdo one another in showing honor and deferring to each other and honoring one another. We should have warm affection in our hearts, and then that should come out of us in outward actions of respect to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't just keep it in the hidden place of your heart. How do you show honor to someone? What does this look like? You listen to them when they talk. This one's central and often lacking in our day. If you honor somebody, if you respect them, you'll listen to them. You'll pay attention to them. You can't really show respect to somebody if you can't even bring yourself to listen to what they say. Right? Yeah. Anyway, back to what I was saying. So outdo one another in showing honor. Listen to each other. Care about what each other thinks and says. And then regard each other. You know that Vodi Bakum went to be with Christ this week. I saw somebody memorializing him this week saying this. He was always so kind that he spoke to everyone like they were the only person in the room. That's what I mean by regarding people. Honoring people by regarding them. You don't just ignore or dismiss people that don't have anything to offer you. You know, this is a man of God, and so like every person that he talked to, like he cared about that person. And just locked in with them and wasn't like, you know, where's somebody more interesting or kind of looking away. I was trapped in this conversation with you, but really I'm trying to find somebody else that can get me something I'm here for. So you regard a person, you show them honor. You honor every person here is created in the image of God, even if they don't have anything to offer to you. If They can't advance you somehow. Even if you don't find them the most interesting on a personal level, you honor God's people. You love them, you regard them, you value them as created in God's image, as bought with the blood of Christ. How could you dishonor somebody that God paid the blood of his son to purchase? How could you treat them as nothing? How could you dismiss them? They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're a part of the church. They're a part of your own body. Outdo one another in showing honor. Listen to people. Regard them as valuable. Honor them. Give them respect. Speak well of them. We don't gossip and slander and tear each other down. We honor one another. We build each other up with our words. We don't go around trying to snipe one another. We speak respectfully about one another, and we speak respectfully to each other. Look people in the eye. Honor them with your words. Don't flatter them. We talked about that last Sunday. Flattery just lays a snare for their feet. Don't lie to them. They'll know. Don't be rude or dismissive, but think of things that you can really encourage them with, that truly are good about them, and then say that. Treat them as though they're valuable, because they are. You show your love to people in the way you treat them. Calvin said about this verse, the best fomenter of love is humility when everyone honors others. That's what's going to stir up love in our midst, when we're all humble and we think about the other and then we encourage them. We honor each other. While we're all called to honor each other, there are also specific lines of honor as well. We'll see this in the very next chapter of Romans, in chapter 13, when Paul says, pay all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Some people you owe particular honor and respect to. There's a fair amount of specifics in God's word about this, isn't there, on who we should honor? Remember Leviticus 19:32? You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Surely you remember Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Honor the gray head. Honor your father and your mother. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So honor everybody, but also honor the emperor especially. Honor those in authority. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. Or Ephesians 5:33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we should look for ways to clearly show and demonstrate honor to people, in general, to everybody, and then also, especially along these lines that God has laid out for us. It's why we have had various cultural practices, like a man opening a door for a woman. That's an outward display of a man honoring a woman as the weaker vessel, taking his strength that he's given to the man and using that to honor the woman. That's what strength is for, not to boast over someone, but to lend your strength to them, to give your strength to them. That's how you honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Just open the door, reach up and get the thing, you know, on the high shelf. And do it cheerfully, not like, ha ha, shorty, you can't get it. You know? Well, like, I'd love to get that for you, my dear, to honor you and serve you. You know, a man opening a door for a woman, that we used to have a cultural display of that, right? That's how we honored people. We used to, but we could do that still. Our society has had a cultural practice of a younger person giving up his seat to an older person. If you're in a public place, there aren't enough seats for everybody. Somebody older than you comes in, you jump up and you offer them your seat. Here, you take the seat. That's a good way to stand to honor the gray head, like we read in Leviticus, in an obvious and clear way. Not just like in the secret place of your heart, while you're stretched out, laid out over a couple seats, you know, and the elderly person is just left standing there. Outward, honor involves actions, respect. Or if everybody's sitting and somebody comes into a room who should be honored, people used to stand up to greet that person. You know, if you're all sitting around and somebody comes in, especially an older person or a person who's worthy of honor, then everybody stands up to greet them. Hi, hello. And then you sit back down. We don't care about any of that stuff anymore as a culture. You know, we've just that's all stupid, empty stuff. But it's valuable. Those are ways that we honor. We show the honor, that we demonstrate it. They're not Bible-specific commands, and it's fine. You can come up with other ones, but They're great cultural practices that embody the respect that we have for one another, and so we should do those things and think of more. Peter says that Sarah called Abraham Lord as a way to show him respect. She honored him with her words. Sarah called her husband Lord. We can show respect with our words, giving people titles of honor and respect. We do that when we call someone sir. Sir is another way of saying Lord in our language, in our culture. We call somebody sir. Mr. and Mrs. That's a way of showing respect with our words, of demonstrating outwardly respect. Of course, none of those things are valuable if you dishonor them in your heart. You're just doing it as a hypocrite, right? Just let love be genuine. But as expressions from the heart of these kind of things, they're wonderful practices and things we should cultivate and recover in the culture of the church. We're to honor one another, outdo one another in showing honor. So I want to try to outdo you in showing honor for a few minutes. I love you guys. You guys are a wonderful church, and I mean that, and I'm not flattering you. This is a church that loves God and loves God's word, and I really appreciate that about you. Like a lot of churches, I heard from a friend this last week that he got ambushed by the leaders of his church, and they just were like, you're kind of saying too many true things. Like, you got to just... That never has happened to me here. I love this church. This church, you guys are hungry for God's word. You want to know what God's word says. All of it, even when it's hard and challenging. And that's what God's word does, right? It hits all of us between the eyes sometimes. And I love that this church values the truth and loves the truth. And when I preach a hard sermon or a challenging topic, people are like, thank you for that. I love that. This church is generous and gracious. I've been loved well and treated well here in this church for a long time. I've been shown double honor as an elder who labors in preaching and teaching, like the Bible says, and I appreciate that about you guys. I'm very thankful for that. I see this church love one another and be generous to one another and help each other and come to each other's aid in times of need. I see it constantly and behind the scenes and without fanfare. Just, I see genuine love in this congregation. Really more than I've ever seen in another church, I think. There's genuine love here. And it's not, there's not a lot of flattery here. It's not a lot of posturing. There's just a lot of behind the scenes, genuine love. And I love that about this church. And also, this is a church that knows like how to hold each other accountable and responsible, like God's word says, while being merciful and generous and kind of doing all that together. And God bless you for that. This church is peaceable. You guys, you're a peaceable people. I've been in churches where contention and quarreling was pretty common, and especially like in leaders' meetings and in congregational meetings. And it's kind of common among pastors like groan about the members' meeting, the annual members' meeting, where they're like, oh, great. Like, what are we going to fight about? Who's going to get mad? What's going to happen? It just doesn't really happen much here. And I say much, I mean, there's been one or two very small instances over the last, like, 15 years, or maybe an individual was a little cantankerous, but this is a unified church. I love it. And you guys pursue God hard. The vision that we have here at Gospel Church is not the broad and easy path. That's not lost on us. We understand that. But we watch you guys, like in a town full of people taking the easy path, like in a town full of people shaped by kind of the touristy mindset that shapes Durango, where it's just like, we're just here to kind of float through and chill out and just have fun. Like, that's kind of the culture that we live in and what we see all the people around us doing. And so I love to see this church like embracing the difficulty of the narrow and hard path that's a climb upward. And you're not just kind of drifting down and sliding downhill. It's a beautiful thing to behold in this church. You're hold fast to what's good, pursuing what pleases God in all of life. And it's a beautiful display of faith in the midst of this community that often is caught up in the worship of idols and self and pleasure and ease. And I think the impact of a people doing that regularly and consistently, like over decades, will have unspeakable effects on this town. They might not like it, you know, but it will have profound effect. All right, I could go on, but in light of outdoing each other and showing honor, I wanted to take a few minutes of acknowledging God's grace at work in you. I want to honor you. And of course, as you know, all of the good that's in this church, all of the good that's in you, is the work of God's grace. Amen? It's because God's here. It's because God's Spirit is here. Because God moves in our midst that he's doing these things. And he's at work in you, and he's blessing you, and he's causing this church to truly love one another. There is genuine love in this church, and we praise God for that. But that doesn't mean we can't grow. It doesn't mean that there's not more for us, that we can't become more loving. The Bible talks about enlarging our hearts. We have more capacity for love for one another, more genuineness in our love, more hatred of evil, more holding fast to what's good, more loving one another with brotherly affection, more outdoing one another in showing honor. Everything we've received is a gift of God's grace. None of it's to be boasted about. It's just to be given thanks over and continually pursued with humility. And let's continue to be a better church at showing honor to each other like that. Just notice when people are functioning in God's Spirit. Notice when they're doing good things, and then you can honor that without puffing them up and making them proud. You just, then give them an opportunity to say, well, it's all of God's grace. And then you go, amen, it is, and praise God for it. God has loved us genuinely in Christ. God's love for you is not mere talk. It's not hypocrisy. He showed it with the blood of his own son. He sealed it with his death. He gave his own life for you to show you that he loves you, and he has affection for you. God has warm affection for you. He exults over you with singing. God loves you. He's given us everything in him by his grace. And in response, he calls us to be like that, to love each other genuinely, truly, to abhor what's evil, to hold fast to what's good, to love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another with showing honor. So let's continue to pursue these things in Christ with diligence and faith, as a small gesture of our appropriate response to the love that God has shown for us in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's ask him for help. God, you have shown us such perfect love in the Lord Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. It's not enough just to like say, oh, thanks. And I think one of the ways we can show our thankfulness is to imitate you in genuine love. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to do that, to turn from evil, to pursue good, to have affection for one another, to honor each other. And Lord, we ask for your help. We can't do this. We don't do this. We will not do this apart from your Holy Spirit moving in us. But again, as we started, we believe that your word is powerful to create things that don't exist. And so when your word says to us this morning, let love be genuine, Father, we believe that that word is going to create more genuine love in us, that it's going to expand our hearts and bring us more and more into this. And so we ask you to do it with all faith in Jesus' name.